4, if you would, please. And I, again, want to say thank you for allowing us to come here. We appreciate so much the invitation and the time with your pastor and his wife, and now with the church family as well. One of the things that that pastor had said to us, to me, and then also, of course, this morning from the pulpit, was that one of the purposes of us coming here was to get to, so you would have a chance to get to know us as we consider whether or not God would have us to partner together in the 1040 window. And so I tell you that because I'm a little bit embarrassed to this next session. I'm going to talk about ourselves and just kind of give you a little bit about my wife and I's journey. But I don't normally do that, but I understand that's occasionally pastors will say to me, that's what we have you here for. We want to know about you, about your life, about your ministry, and how God brought you to this point. And so I'll do that, but I want to try to make it not only about us and about our journey, but about your journey. And so I'll just call this little lesson the journey. And the Christian life is a journey. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible tells us that Jesus said to follow me. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So the Christian life is a journey that begins when we respond to this invitation that Jesus gives, and that is follow me. Jesus says, come and die. I want you to come. I want you to follow me. And he calls us not to a life of luxury at ease, but he calls us to a life of death, dying to self and allowing him to live through us. The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Christian life is a life of death to self and allowing Christ to go through, to live his life through us. Now my hope this morning or this afternoon is that by telling you a little bit about our journey, it will help you to understand yours better. Because God has not only a plan for my life, he's got a plan for your life. And my wife and I are not unique and somehow special or different. God has a plan for every one of his children. And I believe with all of my heart that what we're doing, as I mentioned earlier, is what God has prepared us for. But I also believe he has a plan for your life just as much as mine. And so there's something that God wants you to do with your life. And I hope that by talking a little bit about our journey, you'll understand your journey. And my desire is that you would know how you fit into God's plan. It's like this puzzle. And you're a piece of the puzzle. And you need to find out where your piece fits into God's plan for your life. Gail and I met in Sacramento. We were married on January 29th, 1972. We spent the first 20 years of our life in church planting, our life in ministry and church planting. Went to school out in Springfield, Missouri, and then came back to California. And we spent the first 20 years in church planting. That was what we were doing. Our first church that we started is in Redwood City, California, which is in the San Francisco Bay Area. It's called the Redwood Baptist Church. We started 3 churches by the grace of God. All 3 of them are still going today, and they're still independent fundamental Baptist churches. And so only by God's grace. But we started Redwood Baptist Church, and that's now pastored by a man by the name of Ryan Johnson. From Redwood, we went to Hong Kong, China, on the southern tip of China. It was a British colony back when we went there, and we started the Dai Tsing Ging Jam Sun Kao Wei. And so I'm assuming that everybody here speaks Cantonese, right? Everybody, you're pretty good, at least working knowledge of Cantonese? Anybody here does not speak Cantonese? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Dai Tsing Ging Jam Sun Kao Wei in English is First Bible Baptist Church. And so we started the First Bible Baptist Church. That church is now pastored by a man named Don Stone. We started another church in Fremont, California called Bay Area Baptist Church. That church is now pastored by a man by the name of Morris Enriquez. After planting these 3 churches, as we followed the journey, Jesus said, remember, follow me. We're talking about a journey. Where's God going? Where does your piece of the puzzle fit? I mentioned to you that after starting these 3 churches and planting those and getting their own property and turning them over to other men, all 3 of them are still going on today by the grace of God. And I'm very grateful that I am invited back to preach in all of them still. And that's only by God's grace. It's not because of anything about me. I have many pastor friends who are better men than I am, and they're not invited back to their old churches, and not because of anything they've done. It's because for whatever reason, politics or jealousies or whatever, but by God's grace, this year I'll preach in all 3 of those former churches. In fact, I'll preach at Liberty as well. All of the churches we've pastored, I'll be allowed to come back, and it's only by the grace of God. But so the journey, you're following the journey. Now, we were blessed to spend 25 years at Liberty before beginning what we believe is our last and final leg of our journey. And the journey of the Christian life can be summed up in the words of our text, follow me. What is this journey that we're on as Christians? It's summed up in two words, follow me. Follow me. Jesus said, follow me. So to understand where we fit in the journey of life, we have to know where God is going. Where is God going? What is God's will? What is God's plan? What is the big picture? Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 12, if you would please, and then also Revelation chapter 7. We look at two verses here. And in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 12, we get a glimpse of the big picture. And then when we come to all the way over to Revelation chapter 7, we see the big picture as it's fulfilled. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now there's just so much in this passage that we don't have time to cover, and it's not on our subject. But let me just take a little aside here and notice in verse 2 that God said, I will bless thee and you'll be a blessing. And this is just a little aside here. God always blesses us to be a blessing. God does not bless us for our sake. He's not blessed you just so you could be blessed. I thank God he loves us and he blesses us, but there's a reason why he's blessing us. He blesses us, I'll bless thee and thou shalt be a blessing, and you'll be a blessing to others. God will give to you what he wants to give through you. He will bless you so you can bless others. But let's go back to verse 3 now. I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curse them that curseth thee. Now here's what I want you to see. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we see God's picture here, or God's kind of the journey here, that where he's going. We get a glimpse of it. God says to Abraham, I'm gonna make of you a great nation, of course the nation of Israel, and from you, from your descendants, from the nation of Israel, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. The word families there is all the nations, all the tribes, all the distinct ethnic groups. They're all going to be blessed. So the promise is that Israel is from Abraham will come Israel, and then from Israel will come the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, and then all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed, not just the Jewish people, but all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God wants the message of the Messiah, the Savior, the blessing of salvation to go not just to the Jewish people, but all the way through to every nation. And of course, we have something like over 200 nations now. And if you go to Genesis, we won't take the time, but if you go to Genesis chapter 11, you know the story of the Tower of Babel, from which we receive all of the different language groups from Genesis 11, from the Tower of Babel. If you go to Acts 17:26, you see the Apostle Paul making a commentary, a statement about the Tower of Babel and all the different language groups and how the people are in different places. And he said that God has made of us. Well, I'm going to misquote it. So look at Acts chapter 17, if you would please. And verse 26, Acts 17:26. I'm afraid I'm gonna get these words out of order here, and then the kids are gonna say, "Well, you're never getting a prize, buddy." I'm working on kids. I'm working on Bible memorization. I'm starting with John 11:35. Jesus wept. I've got John 11:35A memorized, and now I'm working on John 11:35B. Jesus wept. I got the Jesus part, and I'm working on the wept, so pray for me. I'm trying to get that memorized. Well, you'll understand someday when you get to be 66 years old. It's not as easy as it used to be. But Acts 17:26, here's what the Apostle Paul said. Now, in this reference to what I was talking about, the different language groups, the different nations, he says in Acts 17:26 that God's made of one blood all nations. So we all go back to Adam. All the different language groups, all the different nations go back to Adam, for made of one blood, all men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So from the book of Genesis, we get all of this. The language groups come out of Genesis 11. After Noah and his three sons, we get the different ethnic groups, and they're separated into the different places where God takes them after the flood. He's determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation. Now, why did he do that? Why not just let it go with one language, one nation, you know, one world community? Why do we have this thing set up like we have it? Verse 27, here's why. God did this that they should seek the Lord. It's just, you're going to seek the Lord better, more naturally, among your own people, that they might seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So in the providence and the wisdom of God, we have the different language groups and the different nations, and God's plan in Genesis 12 there was that from the Messiah, from Abraham's descendants, of the nation of Israel, the Savior's going to come, Messiah's going to come, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. They're all going to get an opportunity to hear the gospel. Now go to Revelation chapter 7. So, and then by the way, from Genesis through Revelation, we have the story of how the gospel was supposed to be going out. The Jewish nation was raised up. Remember when Jesus overthrew the money changers in the temple? He did it at the beginning and at the end of his ministry. Two times he did it. One of the times that he did, Mark records that he said this. He said, it is written, my house shall be called of all nations, the house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. God's plan was always, never was, that Israel would just pull up and say, pull over into their little corner and say, you know, we're the Jews, we're God's people, the rest of you are a bunch of Gentile dogs, and we want nothing to do with you. They were supposed to be taking the gospel around the world to the nations. The nations were supposed to come to the temple. The nations were supposed to be welcome to come and learn about the Savior to come. Now, Revelation chapter 7. So God says to Abraham, from you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. God's plan always works, and it will be fulfilled eventually. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Here's a picture in heaven. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Look at this. All nations. Just what he told Abraham. Of all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Look over to the left a little bit to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Another picture of heaven. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals there, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. God's plan has always been that all the nations would receive the gospel. Now, follow me. We're talking about the journey. Every one of God's children has a part to play in this. The journey is the process in your life where God brings all the pieces of your life together for your good and for His glory. To make your life contribute to the big picture, this is key. You have to be willing to adjust the piece, your piece of the puzzle, until it fits where it's supposed to be. You got to be willing to adjust your piece of the puzzle. You see, we want a map before we decide whether or not we're going to take the journey. Jesus says, follow me. And our natural tendency then is to say, well, okay, but where are we going? Give me a detailed map. Then I'll decide whether or not I'm going to follow you all the way. God doesn't give us a map. He gives us a compass. A compass shows you true north. And he shows us true north, where he's going. And then we follow that compass, and as we follow along the journey, God adjusts us to where He wants us to be. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. God gives us direction. The details of the journey unfold. As we get busy helping God fulfill His ultimate goal of getting the gospel to the entire world, the details will unfold. He's not going to give you the details to begin. Pastor and his wife did not have all the details 51 years ago. When God began to speak to his heart about preaching the gospel, you didn't know all the details. You just knew God said, Jesus said, follow me. And in that revival meeting that church where he was, as that revival meeting went on, God began to deal with his heart about surrendering to preach the gospel and to follow Jesus. Come and follow me. And so they've surrendered. Went off to Bible college. But you didn't know the details. You didn't know this church and this is what's going to happen. This one, then I'll end up here and we'll start this. You know, the details unfold as we follow Jesus. Now here's the problem. Oftentimes we want, like I said, we want the map. And the reason we want a map is because we're going to decide whether or not we're going to go. And you don't get to decide. Now, you can live your own life if you want to. But if you do, you're going to miss God's perfect will for your life. It's much better to say, God, I'll take the compass. The compass is going to point me north. I know what true north is. True north is that you raised up the Savior. Jesus died, shed his blood for all the world. And you want people from every nation to be in heaven. You want the gospel to get all over the world. I know that's where I'm headed. That's my focus. Now, Lord, you adjust the details as you see fit. As God plans for your life. A few years ago, God began dealing with us about how we should spend the rest of the journey. As I mentioned to you in the first hour. He began to deal with us about adjusting that piece of the map, or our piece of the puzzle to get into the place. One author wrote this. He said, you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. Let me say it again. You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world, but you do have to know the few great things that matter, and then you have to be willing to live and die for them. The people that make a difference in the world, he went on to say, are not the people who have mastered many things, but those who have been mastered by a few great things, end quote. You have to know what's important. You don't have to know a lot of things, but you got to know what the major things are, and then let those grab your life and be willing to live and die for them. Now, the way for you to know what the supreme purpose for your life should be is to know, as I said, what the supreme purpose for God's life is. Someone has said, sometimes you'll see this little quote. I think my daughter, who's a missionary in China, I think she posted it on social media recently. Are the things that you are living for worth Christ dying for? We got to know the things that for which Jesus was willing to give his life for. Now, we've already seen what God's on a mission to redeem people from all the nations. Overwhelmingly, the people that have not yet been reached are in that 10-40 window. And that's what grabs my wife and I's heart about it, about going to that part of the world. So we've founded Barnabas 10-40 as a local church ministry. And this ministry empowers national pastors to reach their own people. We work through those established missionaries, as you saw in the video, in order that we might have accountability, we might have mentoring, and we might have contacts into those people that we can help to get out reaching their own people. But I want to make sure you understand something. If you get consumed with following Jesus, he may change your direction. You see, here's what we want in the Christian life. We want to say, God, this is what I'm going to do. I love you. Thank you for saving me. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so glad I'm not going to hell. And I'm going to do this with my life. And Lord, I want you to bless me. It doesn't work like that. Now, may I say this to you? In this room, I just see incredible potential for the kingdom of God. But I'm going to tell you how many churches do what you just did and have people stand up and quote Genesis 12, 1-5? I mean, just 1-5. How many churches even have the kids in here, in the auditorium? How many churches the kids could even have a service if the kids were in here, in there? They're swinging from the chandeliers. I mean, they're just out of control. The potential in this room is phenomenal. And I hope I'm not meddling here, Pastor, but I'm going to just say this to you. I think there's going to, but if the potential is going to be reached the way I'm seeing it, some of the adults, here's what God's going to ask you to do. Some of you, he's going to ask you to go, but I think more of you, he's going to ask you to let go. And then, of course, all of us is going to ask to give so others can go. But this let go is big. It's huge. I mentioned to you we have 9 grandchildren. 2 of them were in our church at Liberty. And my son-in-law was on staff. He was our music director. Doing a wonderful job. Beautiful voice. Great attitude, spirit, everything. Just doing a wonderful job. My daughter worked as a secretary in the church. Very talented young lady. And 2 little kids. At the time, I think they were probably 5 and 3. And they surrendered to go to China. And they moved off to China. They didn't raise support. They just went out. We had a lot of Chinese people in our church, and we had a lot of Chinese contacts, and from the fact that we used to be in Hong Kong and things like that. And so they moved to China, and they got jobs, and they just moved to China to work in with underground churches. I had a really difficult time with that. I wanted somebody to go. I just didn't want my kids to go. See, God was calling me to let go. And to be honest, I really struggled with it. And I'll tell you what, I could tell you to the exact spot and the point where God gave me victory in it. We were coming up on Easter. It's about 6 years ago. We were coming up on Easter services. The choir was practicing for the Easter program, and my son-in-law was there with the choir practice. My habit was I would always come in early on Sunday morning. I'd come in a side door, auditorium this type of fan-shaped type, and I would always come in the side door over here, park over here, walk in this side door, and the choir would always be up there practicing whenever I would come in. They had choir practice early, and so I'd always come in the side door, walk through, and say hello to a few people, and then go up to my office and study a little bit before the services started. So I come in the side door, and the choir, just like normal, on the front row, my two little grandkids are sitting there. And I can just barely see their little heads popping up above the pew. And so the choir is singing, the music is, the orchestra is playing, and the piano and organ and things. And so the choir is singing, they're practicing. And I walked in. My grandkids didn't see me because it was noisy and things. And they were not noise, but it was, you know, the music was going on. And so I walked in the back, and I saw them. And I just stood back in the back, and I looked at their two little heads. And I just thought, Lord, why are they leaving? Why can't they stay here? And my son-in-law was singing. The choir was in the back. He was singing the lead. The choir was backing him up. And here's what he was singing. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Preparing for the Easter resurrection type song. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And the Holy Spirit said, that's why you have to let go. Because people are seeking the living among the dead. They're worshiping dead Buddhas. They're worshiping dead idols. They're worshiping their dead ancestors. They are seeking the living among the dead, and they're not going to find him there. You can't find Jesus among the dead. He resurrected. And God may say to some of you, I want you to let go. Let go of your children. Let go of your grandchildren. Let go of your dreams of them living next door to you. And I'm not against any of that, if that's what God wants them. But I'm just simply saying, they're not our kids. We're not raising them for us. We're raising them for him. And be willing to say to them, whatever it is God wants you to do, I back you, I support you, I love you. I won't put you on a guilt trip and that sort of thing. I will let you do whatever God wants you to do. You're involved in it, but you have to let go. And that is, I'm telling you, that's more difficult than giving money. Going, letting go, giving so others can go. God may change the direction, because he'll change your heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Abraham changes direction, moves from Haran to follow God to the promised land. Jonah changes direction, goes to Nineveh eventually. The wise men follow the star, and they're redirected, leave a different way. Paul was redirected from the Jews to the Gentile. God oftentimes will redirect us. Paul, his burden was the Jews, but his ministry was to the Gentiles. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they might be saved. He said he could wish himself accursed for his nation, but that wasn't his primary focus. His primary, God, I mean, his focus might have been there, but God directed him to go to the Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. God is not rudely interrupting our personal plans when he redirects us. He's giving us a chance to make an eternal difference. Gail and I were redirected from a pastoral ministry to one that would allow others to have a pastoral ministry among their own people. The compass shows us true north, where we're going. Now, when God interrupts our lives, we have a choice to make. We can continue on the path and find ourselves in the wrong place, or we can adjust and get to the right destination. This past, when we first started Barnabas 1040, we thought that we could do this ministry by living in America, and we could stay at Liberty Baptist Church. Oh, I'm sorry. We could stay at Liberty Baptist Church, and we could do this ministry part-time. And our people, my deacons, were okay with that. But God kind of redirected it. We had the compass, but as we got into it, the pieces, the puzzle, to make the puzzle fit, we realized, you know what, my church deserves a full-time pastor. They had a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. These people deserve somebody whose entire focus and their heart is this ministry, not somebody who's got half a heart in California and half of his heart in Asia. And so it's not fair to them. It's not fair to our ministry. It's not fair to God. It's not fair to us. We need to give it our all. So we resigned the church and brought in a new man, and we stayed there as members. And we thought, well, you know, we'll come and go. And he was okay with that. And we did that for a while. And then we said, if we're really going to do this right, we need to redirect again. We need to go over there and live there. So we sold our house and cut the strings so that we can focus on where God wants us to be. Now, again, when God interrupts your life, he's not being rude. He's giving you a wonderful opportunity. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. That story of the rich man that Jesus said, follow me, and he said he went away sorrowful. What a tragic story in the book of Luke. He went away sorrowful. He had a wonderful opportunity to go follow Jesus, but instead his money held him back. I don't want that to happen in my life. Again, God will give you direction more than he'll give you direction. This is where I'm going. God wants you to walk by faith. I don't claim to know everywhere that this journey is going to take us, but I do know that the destination of our journey is to glorify God by enabling national pastors to reach their own people for Christ. And we can do that best by enabling them to do the ministry. One story and I'm done. This last summer, my wife and I were in Vietnam. I love Vietnam. I love the potential that's there in Vietnam. And we were in Ho Chi Minh City with a Filipino missionary. Now, the reason we were working with this Filipino missionary is the only contact Independent Baptist we could find in Saigon, a former Saigon, now called Ho Chi Minh City. Wonderful man, great guy, doing a wonderful job. And so this Filipino missionary says to me, he said, Pastor, he said, I have some people that I work with in the villages in the central highlands of Vietnam. And he said, would you like to go out there and preach for them? I said, I'd love to. So we took a plane from Ho Chi Minh City, formerly Saigon, to the city of Da Nang. We flew to Da Nang, and then he said, no, I've already arranged for a car to meet us. And he said, they're going to take us about 4 hours of driving up into the mountains, into the central highlands. And we'll get up in the central highlands of Vietnam, and he said, we're going to go from village to village. And he said, we're going to come to a certain village, and when the car stops, I want you to get out of the car, you and your wife, and walk straight directly into the house in front of you. Don't loiter. Don't look around. Don't take any pictures. Just walk straight into the house as quickly as you can. And then the car will keep moving. I said, okay. So we got there, and we did. And we walked straight into that house. And we got inside the house, and people began to come. We came in, they took our shoes off, or we took the shoes off. People came in and began sitting in a big circle. Pretty soon there were about 25, maybe 30 men and a few women that were in that room. And these were Christian workers from these village churches. So everybody's speaking Vietnamese. I don't know what they're saying. And I'm just sitting there on the floor waiting for, you know, smiling at people and nodding at them, waiting for my turn to speak. And so the missionary, the Filipino man, and the Vietnamese people are speaking Vietnamese, and it's kind of intense. And then finally he looks over at me, and here's what he said. He said to me, he said, Pastor, we have a problem. I said, okay, what's the problem? And he looked at me and he said, you're the problem. He said, you're the problem. The police have surrounded the building, and they want to know why you're in here. Now, here's what I want you to, let me just say this. It all turned out fine. We were there for a couple of hours, and you know, nobody got arrested, and it actually ended up being a good thing for the church, a Romans 8:28 kind of a thing. But when we left, I kept thinking about this, and I was talking to my wife about this, and said, "Sweetheart, do you see what this was? This was just like God just confirming for us why we need this ministry. This Filipino man has gone up to there. He's been going there. He goes every 2 months. He's been going for over a year. So I'm going to say six times, seven times. He's gone up to that place. He's never had a problem. But one time, he takes the American, and boom, police surround the building. One time, I go, and they're all over it. He goes six or seven times. Nobody cares. Nobody shows up. He's not Vietnamese, but he's close enough. He's Filipino. He's got the same color hair, same color eyes, same color skin. He's about the same size. He doesn't stick out like a sore thumb. I walk down the streets of Vietnam, and they say, "Whoa, foreigner, American, CIA, you know, whatever it is they think, you know." And but we put nationals out there. They come and go among their own people. I am so thankful that God allows us to be on this journey. And what I would want to encourage you to do is this: figure out where your peace fits in and be willing to adjust your peace if God wants to. Again, he's not being rude. If God says to you, "I'm going to make an adjustment here," it's your great privilege to be able to say, "Lord, I'll follow you." Jesus said, "Follow me." James and John were the ones who heard him say that in Matthew 4. He didn't tell them where they were going. He just said, "Follow me." What if Peter stopped and said, "Well, Lord, where are you going to take me?" "Well, I'm going to take you. You're going to end up being crucified upside down, Peter. You're going to die. That's where I'm taking you." Peter probably would have said, "I think I'll stay fishing." "Follow me. Follow me." We don't ask God where we're going. We just say, "Lord, if you'll show me, I'll follow. If you'll show me, I'll follow. And I'll yield everything to you." And that's where we start with this thing. Thanks, Pastor.
Amen. Let's stand together. Derek, would you come, please? God's spoken to your heart today. Let's do business with him.